Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This month, we're diving into a series on the book of James called Growing Through Every Circumstance. Together, we'll explore how faith in Jesus becomes a transforming power in every season of life, guiding us through trials, shaping our character, and leading us toward maturity and completeness. And now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading today is James 1, 9 to 18. Please turn to James 1 in your Bible or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Please remain standing in body or spirit for the reading of God's word. James 1, 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the riches should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. Thank you, Carly, for reading to us. My name is Phil Horton, and along with a character by the name of Jordan Rendell, I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors of this church family. And as Jordan has so faithfully reminded us over the past number of weeks, that the reality is that not only those of us who stand up front are ministers, all of us together are ministers using our gifts and skills to serve Jesus in this place. And so we are very grateful that you are here. We're very grateful that you're part of our church family. Whether you're here in person or whether you're joining us online, we're very glad that you are here. Well, today is kind of like the passing of a baton. If you were here from the start of our Ephesians study earlier in the year, you may remember that I did the kickoff sermon in the book of Ephesians and then passed the baton to Jordan from there. Well, this time around, he gave us the kickoff sermon for the book of James last Sunday and then skipped town. So that means that I have the baton in my hands today. It's my observation that receiving a baton from an Iron Man is a daunting prospect. You may notice, if you haven't already, that Jordan and I are different characters. We have different personalities, especially, I would say, in terms of the level of extroversion and energy. Despite those differences, it may or may not be surprising to know that Jordan and I have many interests in common. Both of us have lived and worked for long periods of our lives in other parts of the world, and so we love all things intercultural and international. Both of us like to go on adventures, and both of us like to ride bikes. Jordan was telling us just last week about his crazy distances involved in Ironman races, where he has to ride the equivalent of the distance from riding here to Comox on his bike for an Ironman race. Well, let me tell you about one of my bike riding adventures. In the year 2010, my friend Jerry and I rode our bikes from Aberdeen, Scotland, all the way through Eastern Europe to the great city of Istanbul, Turkey. Then we got on our bikes and rode across northern Greece to Albania and through over to Italy and up through Western Europe back to the UK. Some of you have looks of disbelief in your eyes. Having made such an audacious claim, I hasten to add a qualifier, lest you overestimate my physical prowess. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, so here is Jordan with his bike. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And here's me with my bike. He's an Iron Man. I ride an iron horse. I couldn't pick it up, sorry. So our common interest in bike riding is actually quite different from each other. Nevertheless, there are more important passions that we share in common, Jordan and I. Both of us have grown to love Jesus in increasing measure as we have come to know him over many decades of our lives. Both of us are passionately committed to reading and preaching from this amazing book that we hold in our hands, the very Word of God, to all humans, so that together we may grow more and more fully into the gift of life that God wants to give to every one of us. And so it's my honor to work alongside of Jordan in this role. But today, with great anticipation, I invite you now to open your Bible to the book of James, chapter 1. You can find James quite easily in your Bibles. It's the eighth book from the very end of the Bibles. Our specific text this morning, as Carly read to us, is chapter 1, verses 9 through 18, and we're going to get there in just a few minutes, but I would like to begin with a twofold question. And the question is this: why James and why now? Why should we at Central Baptist Church study James, and why now? There are many excellent reasons why it's critically important for us to hear this book of James just now. Some of those reasons Jordan ably and energetically spoke about last week. And so if you missed it or if you need to review, I would urge you to go to our YouTube channel or listen to the Central Baptist Victoria podcast to review. But in response to these questions, why James, why now, I want to draw our attention to two considerations. The first is the purpose. Why did James write this book? And the second is its structure. How did he write this book? Let's talk about the purpose. Why did James, who we learned last week is actually the half-brother of Jesus, can you pause just to reflect on the implications of growing up in the same household with Jesus? Why did James, this half-brother of Jesus, who later, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, became a significant pastoral leader in the church in Jerusalem, why did he pen such a passionate letter as we have here in the book of James? What was his underlying motive? To help us discern this, I want to invite you, as we dip back into the first few verses of James that Jordan led us through last week. You will remember, perhaps, that James opens his letter with this radical idea. Do you remember what he said? Consider it pure joy when you have really, really hard times, when you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. And we're going to say, what? James, you don't really know the kind of hard stuff that I'm experiencing. Well, James hastens to explain, and he says to us, consider it joy when you go through these hard trials of your life, because you know that the testing of your faith is producing something in you. The testing of your faith is producing something in you. Do you remember what it was producing? Perseverance. The testing of your faith is producing perseverance. If you have an English Standard Version, it's steadfastness. If you have the New Living Translation, it's endurance. Think of perseverance as a muscle, as a muscle of character, if you want to call it that. A muscle that's being strengthened through the testing of your faith, strengthened through the experiencing of challenges. Let me give sort of my own simple definition of perseverance. I think perseverance is the ability to stay the course in the face of strong opposing headwinds. I was visiting my friend Ross this past week. As a result of debilitating disease, Ross is pretty much bed and wheelchair bound these days. But in his younger days, in fact, not so many years ago, he was a competitive cyclist. That's Jordan's kind of cyclist, not my kind of cyclist. So we were reading this text together in his room, this text from James, And in the room was his son, who was visiting from Ontario, and his son is also a pastor. And together, the three of us, four of us, because Heather was there too, we were discussing this concept of building up this muscle of perseverance through the hard experiences of life. And Ryan said to his dad, he said, "Dad, do you remember when you lived in Florida? Remember when you'd be out on your bike training for a race, and it was hot, like really hot, and it was also very windy. And do you remember as you rode into that wind, what was that doing to your body? It was building up your muscles for the race." So we were noticing that that's pretty similar to what James is saying here, is that when we face the really hard stuff of life, and when we press into it, it's building something in us. It's building this muscle of perseverance. Some of us in this room are facing some pretty strong headwinds in various forms. If we're honest with ourselves, these can be dark and confusing times. It doesn't feel like there's much good stuff growing. We need to be sure to understand that James is in no way diminishing our trials. He's in no way diminishing the hardness of those trials, the real deep struggle that we go through. But James himself knew something about severe trials. The book of Acts tells us that the persecution against followers of Jesus got so bad in Jerusalem that most of the believers fled out of the city, but James was one of those who stayed. He stayed in the hot spot of persecution, and he stayed there until he was finally murdered for his faith. And somehow, in that season, James wrote this letter. Somehow James came to understand that the trials he was enduring was producing something in him, and that something was this character muscle called perseverance. But why is perseverance so important? I want to take you to James chapter 1 and verse 4, because I believe this verse is really, in some ways, a verse which helps us understand the whole purpose of why James writes this book the way he does. Look at this verse, James chapter 1, verse 4. He says this: "Let perseverance finish its work." Let perseverance complete its work so that something might happen. So that what might happen? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I invite you to let those words sink into your soul as you keep looking at them. A couple of observations about this verse. James is issuing a strong invitation. It's like an appeal. Let perseverance do its work in your life. Don't run away from the difficulties of life, because as you face into the headwinds of the trials of your life, he's saying, please, please let this muscle of perseverance work, grow strong and do its good work, because it's leading us somewhere. And that's my second observation here from this verse. I believe that James is giving us an invitation onto a pathway with a destination. He's inviting us into a pathway with a destination. What's the destination? The destination is that we would be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What does he mean by that? I believe that what James means is the goal, the destination of this pathway is that we will become fully human as God originally intended us to be. What does that look like? It means to be fully good all the time. It means to have no bad habits. It means to be full all the time of grace, always full of truth, always responding to everything with love, always full of the Spirit and full of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Always, all the time, mature and complete. I don't know about you, but I'm not at that destination. And I would propose that none of us are at that destination. In fact, James, as the whole Bible knows, James knows that there's only one person in the whole of human history that ever arrived at that destination, that ever was at that destination. And just picture this. James knows that it was his half-brother, Jesus. I don't know what all that means in terms of what James' life looked at as a younger man. We don't know. But we know that he's fully convinced that Jesus is the one who arrived at that destination, who came and never left that destination, actually, fully human. And so what James is doing in this verse is he's calling us to be on a journey towards that destination. He's not saying you've got to be there, but he's saying what Christian faith is a journey towards that destination. It's a pathway of becoming increasingly like Jesus. From these observations, let me suggest a way that we might describe James' purpose in writing the book of James. Let me put it this way. I think what James is doing in this letter is he is writing to remind us that faith in Jesus, if we put our faith in Jesus, it is necessarily transformational. To be a follower of Jesus means to join a pathway along with other followers of Jesus, along a pathway that has a destination of becoming increasingly like Jesus. Specifically, he wants to assure us that as we face the trials and the struggles and the temptations of life head on with faith, that this perseverance grows within us. And as it grows within us, we are being gradually shaped and formed to become more mature and more complete as we continue on that road to become fully complete, which will really only happen when Jesus comes back to get us. We need to stop right here for a moment because we need to notice that James, along with the other writers of Scripture, knows for certain that the first critical step of faith has nothing to do with our efforts to be a better person. Let me say that again. James knows for certain that the first critical step of faith has nothing to do with our efforts to be a better person. That's not the message of the book of James. In fact, the whole of the biblical story tells us that we cannot become followers of Jesus simply by trying harder to be better. Becoming a follower of Jesus can only be done by humbling ourselves before the living God, by recognizing our need for forgiveness and salvation, and believing in our hearts that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, paid the penalty for the sin that I am guilty of. And that by dying and rising from the dead, Jesus now turns and offers to us a gift that is free, a gift that can only be received by faith. The Apostle John uses two words to tell us how to receive that gift. It's by believing and receiving. This is how we become followers of Jesus. If you're here today and you're just exploring the idea of Jesus in the Bible, we welcome you here. We'd love to talk more with you about what that initial step of faith looks like. It isn't about trying harder. It's about believing and receiving, and we would love to help you and chat with you about that. So James is assuming that we've made that initial step of faith, that we're on this journey of faith with Jesus. And what he's wanting us to know, what he's wanting to call our attention to, is the fact that this gift of faith that we have received by trusting in Jesus is transformational, and it's transformational in every area of our lives. You cannot receive Jesus fully by faith and remain the same person you were. That's why James is writing this letter. He wants us to know for certain that the faith we have put in Jesus affects every area of the way in which we live. And so with that purpose in mind, let's briefly consider the structure of the letter. If you've been reading through the book of James, which I'd encourage you to do, read through it many times. It doesn't take very long to read it through in one sitting. But this won't be a surprise to you if you've been doing that. The structure I want to suggest of James is simply this. It's a series of hard-hitting, practical exhortations. It's a series of practical, hard-hitting, practical exhortations. The style of writing that James uses is quite a bit like the Old Testament wisdom literature. And so, our series of messages in the book of James will seek to simply observe the exhortations as they're presented to us and ask the Holy Spirit of God to touch our hearts as we seek to respond and to take another small step along this journey that we're on together of becoming more and more like Jesus. I want to take a moment just to acknowledge a commentary that I found helpful, very helpful in understanding, especially the structure of the book of James. And it's written by a man named James, and he's a local pastor. Dr. James Preddy perhaps is known to some of you here. He's a local pastor in town here. He wrote this devotional commentary back in 2018 called Listening to the Challenges. And I can recommend it as a helpful companion to reading the book of James. And with his permission, we've chosen to follow his basic outline as he identifies the series of themes in this letter. So, with all of that in the background, we turn our attention now to chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. And there's two particular exhortations that are coming our way this morning. One is on the theme of what I'll call privilege, and the other is on the theme of temptations. If you're following in your Bible or on the service sheet, please note we're going to do it this way. What we see in verses 9 to 11 is the challenge of privilege. And then in verse 12, it's kind of a response to that challenge of privilege and with an eternal perspective. And then we have in verses 13 to 15, the challenge of temptations. And then verses 16 to 18 give a response of an eternal perspective. So first, the challenge of privilege in verses 9 through 11. We heard it earlier, but let me read it briefly here again. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Similar to the way James opens the letter. That's a phrase which kind of makes you pay attention, doesn't it? But the rich ought to take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. This language that James uses is indeed designed to grab our attention. What's at the heart of this challenge of privilege? Specifically, he seems to be addressing rich and poor, but there are many privileges that we can identify in our lives. The fact is, we're all born into this world, or through circumstances we come into situations where we have certain privileges, things we didn't choose, but things that have just come to us. Things like skin color, things like gender, things like ethnicity, family status in society, varying degrees of wealth, just to name a few. There's a whole bunch more. Here's kind of a fun illustration. I have the privilege of being born with a particular genes, a particular gene, that means that for many years, I have not owned or used a hairbrush or a comb. This, my friends, is a privilege. And if I'm not careful, I can find myself looking down on people who spend so much time, energy, and money on blow dryers, brushes, and barbers. There's a kernel of truth in there. On a much more serious note, the fact is we can use the privileges that we have to look at people in very different ways. The fact is that all of us are born with a certain level of privilege. And we all have people who have more privilege than us, or at least we perceive they have more privilege than us. We also have all kinds of people around us who have less privilege than us. Or we perceive, at least, that they have less privilege than us. Do you know what the natural human tendency is? The natural human tendency is to feel perhaps envy or jealousy or some kind of negative feeling to those who are have more privilege than us. The tendency is also to perhaps look down on people who have less privilege than us or who we perceive have less privilege than us. And James is really challenging us about this, especially in the rich-poor spectrum. If you are a follower of Jesus, then your attitude regarding the level of privilege you have and the level of privilege you perceive others have needs to be informed by Jesus and his values. And so, for example, the Bible is full of language that shows God's special love for the downtrodden, the poor, the widows, the fatherless. And so James says, let those in those humble positions take pride in God's special love for them. The Bible is also full of language that gives very strong warning about the dangers of wealth and how it has the very real possibility to corrupt the human heart. And so James says, be careful if you have wealth. It's dangerous. I like James Preddy's comment in summary of these verses. He puts it this way, those in humble circumstances can set their hearts on what is of eternal value. So those in humble circumstances can set their hearts on what is of eternal value. Those with privileged circumstances can set their hearts on what is of eternal value. Do you get it? Really, it's the same challenge. It's a challenge for us to take whatever privileges God has given to us and hold them in the perspective of seeing their eternal value. James Preddy goes on to say this. This is really not about how much privilege one has. It's really about our attitude towards it. Our privileges are simply the vehicles to test the mettle of our faith. So now listen to the eternal perspective that James goes on to give in verse 12. In verse 12, James says, right after he says this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, and I think probably the test he's referring to is what he's just talked about, is the sense of having a good orientation to the privilege that we have in life. Having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. My friends, we truly are on a road to maturity and completeness that will find its fulfillment on that day when Jesus returns and takes us to be with himself. So in the meantime, we're on this journey, and James is challenging us. Let's look at the privilege that we have through the eyes of eternity and keep it in perspective. We need transformation in this area of our lives. The second theme then is the challenge of temptations in verses 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Just a couple observations about this text. First one is this, that evil does not come from God. James is absolutely convinced that evil does not come from God. This is the consistent message of Scripture. God is holy. There is no darkness in him. So where does evil come from? What is inherent in the story of the Bible is that humans are made in the image of God. And a part of what that means is that we're given this ability to choose. We can choose to love God with all of our hearts, or we can choose to love something else with all of our hearts, something above God. Evil comes when our own desires trump and take over our love for the good God who made us. The fact is that God gave us our desires, so they're not inherently evil. We all have a desire for relationship. We have desire for good food, for happiness, for sex, for adventure, for fun. All of these are good in their proper place. However, I think what James is trying to teach us here is when we become consumed with the fulfillment of our desires to such an extent that we ignore the good instructions that God has given us, that puts us on a road not to fulfillment, not to becoming mature and complete, but to diminishment and death. That's exactly what happened in the story of creation. In Genesis chapter 3, in the fall of humans, God put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, eat everything, enjoy every tree in the garden except this one, because as good as this tree looks, if you eat from it, you will die. Listen to the Genesis account of the actual moment of temptation. This is Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she gave it to Adam as well. You see, what's going on there is that human desire is being followed to such an extent that it becomes more important than listening to the voice of the good God who made us. And when we follow our desires to that extent, this automatically leads, according to James, to diminishment and ultimately death. The world around us is giving us a different message. The world around us is often saying, go in search of your true self. Follow your passions and desires wherever they lead you. Be whoever you want to be. Do whatever you want to do. Don't let anyone restrict your freedom. James is giving us a stark warning here. Whenever we allow our desires that are within us to trump our love for God and our respect for His word, we are on a dangerous road. A dangerous road that, left unchecked, James says very starkly, leads to death. But there is an eternal perspective. Let's read verse 16 through 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that He created. Just a couple of observations here. Don't be deceived, James says. There is a better way. And that better way is rooted in two realities. It's rooted in the reality of who God is. He is the unchanging Father of all creation, who lavishes good gifts upon us. And it's also what God has done. And what God has done is to give us the gift of birth through the word of truth. And here again, we're reminded that we are not the initiators of the pathway to maturity and completeness. We're not the ones who earn it by doing good. We receive new birth as a gift. And then we allow our faith to transform us to become more and more like Jesus. The last phrase of verse 18 fascinates me, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that He created. The idea of first fruits is like the beginning of a good crop with the promise of much more goodness to come. And so when the first strawberries of the season come in a large strawberry patch, they're like the promise that there's going to be many more strawberries in our future. Do you realize what James is saying here, describing us as first fruits? If we could embrace the kind of life that James is calling us to, where we face the trials and struggles of life head on in order to grow in perseverance, in order to allow that perseverance to do its work of forming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus, what James is saying is we would become a community that is a first fruits. And what does he mean? It's a first fruits of that completeness that he's talking about. It's like a first fruits of heaven, we might say, a first fruits of what it will be like in the new heavens and the new earth. And so James has challenged us in two areas today. If we could gain an increasingly healthy self-perspective so that we could hold the privileges that we've been given with eternal perspective, not envying those with more, not looking down or mistreating those who have less, then we're taking steps towards maturity and wholeness. And if we could really learn not to succumb to the temptations to allow our desires to become our masters, but rather keep them in their place, submitted to our love for God and willingness to obey his word, then we're taking small steps towards becoming like Jesus. And as we do that together, we are becoming a community that's increasingly beautiful, increasingly looking like Jesus. I'll invite the music team to come back. As we come to a close, I want to just share that I've been very encouraged by some of the conversations that we have had as a staff team recently. There's a growing sense of excitement regarding some specific plans that are developing, that are designed to help us as a community to walk along this pathway, along our vision of renewing our community to the gospel, of joining together on this pathway towards Christ's likeness. And so in the coming weeks, you will hear the word discipleship used, because really walking along that pathway together really is what discipleship is. Jesus said that we're to make disciples, we're to help each other become disciples more and more wholeheartedly. You'll also hear the word friendship, because we believe that this kind of relationship is where we can most help each other. Our desire is that we together might be the people who are walking along this pathway to become more and more like Jesus. And so we invite you to pray. We invite you to join with us as we seek to truly love Jesus with all of our hearts, so that his name will be honored in our community here, but not just in our community, but Jesus being honored, our community will spill out through those doors and into the city around us. For all of that, we desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus. So if you're able, I invite you to stand as we continue and finish with a song, which is a prayer. Lord, I need you. Please pay attention carefully to the words as we sing.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.